Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers. Welcome to our program. We're having a good day today. I'm glad to be here to do the program with you, Mark.
I am too.
Wonderful. Let's bow our heads for prayer.
Sure.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise your holy name. We thank you for being the God of heaven, the God of the universe, the source of all life for the universe. And Father, as we open your word to study, we ask that the Spirit of Christ will be with us today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that prayer, Rick. That's very nice. Sometimes we do tend to forget that the Father is the source of all.
He is.
And I really appreciate that point. Well, one of the things that I thought we might talk about today, since the last couple of programs, we spoke about Daniel. Mm-hmm. And then we spoke about King Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the three Hebrews that were thrown into the fiery furnace.
Yes. We spoke about the prophecy in Daniel chapter 2.
Yes.
And then went on to chapter 3.
Yes. And I thought because that was a prophecy about taking you from Daniel's day all the way down to the end of the world, through the time of Christ Jesus being on the earth, all the way down to the end of time, some of the questions that I get are regarding the end of time. When is Jesus coming?
Yes, that's probably the most important question.
It is. When is he coming? How can we be ready? How can we know that he's coming soon? Because since Jesus was on the earth, I believe that Christians have been saying Jesus is coming soon.
Yes, that's right. For 2,000 years now, Christians have believed that Christ's coming is just around the corner.
Yes. But to me, it's very interesting that Jesus gave composite signs to look for. He gave us a lot of things in the Bible that we can look to be sure that his coming is getting closer and closer.
That's right.
Now, where would we find that? Do you remember?
Matthew chapter 24.
Rick, why don't you go ahead and read Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 1.
And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "See ye not all these things? Surely I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?"
Okay, so even his disciples were very interested in his second coming, what we call the second coming.
You know, they were Jewish men.
Right.
They had a great reverence for the temple at
yes,
their time,
they did.
Herod's temple. And for Christ to say that not one of these stones, some of them huge, some of them tremendously large.
They
hundreds of tons, maybe.
Sure.
It's difficult for us in modern day to figure out how they moved those things to set them in place for the temple.
That's true.
And Christ made the prediction that all these things would be done away with. And the disciples were just, they must have been floored by that.
Absolutely. To think that it was all going to be tore down, that it would be knocked down. Now, we do know that this happened.
It did. It happened in the year 70 A.D.
Yes. Or we could say 70 C.E., which is the common era. Mm-hmm. So we're saying that if Christ lived and was born around the turn of the first century, and he died around 31 or so, is that about right? Is that when he ascended to heaven, approximately?
Approximately, yes.
So shortly, it wasn't but about 40 years after that mm-hmm. the temple was destroyed.
That's right.
But as we go through this prophecy, you say, well, wait a minute. You know, if this is talking about 70 A.D. or 70 C.E., does this have more than just an application for that?
Well, let me reread verse 3.
Okay.
The disciples are asking him three things. Verse 3 says, "And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us when these things shall be, mm-hmm. what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world."
Okay.
So when we look at chapter 24, all these things are mingled together.
Yes, they are. So he, in other words, what you're saying is that in this prophecy, he's going to tell us all three. He's going to answer all of these questions.
Yes. And I guess it's up to us to figure out what is what. Now, we have something that the disciples at that time did not have, and that is the history of the Romans surrounding Jerusalem and destroying the temple in 70 AD.
That's
so,
right.
So we can look at some of those prophecies and say, well, this must apply to that. Now, we could also have dual applications for the prophecies here that Jesus is going to tell us.
Yes, that's true. So why don't we read through part of this Matthew 24 and let's see what kind of conclusion we come to. What do you think? Beginning here with verse 4, Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, it says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you." Now, I think that's very important.
That's the first thing he says.
Yes.
It's got to be right up there near the top, wouldn't you think?
I would. And it's easy to be deceived. You ever notice whenever someone's deceived, they don't believe they're deceived?
Yeah, I mean... Nobody actually knows that they're deceived until they figure out the truth or find the truth.
That's right. Now let's continue. Verse 5, it says, "For many will come in my name." This is Jesus speaking. He says, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Now, that sounds like today to me.
You know, I think Christ was trying to tell us that all these things are going to continue right up until the end.
Okay.
Because even in Christ's day, there were wars and rumors of wars.
Yes, there were.
And that's happened all through the 2,000-year history since his time.
Yes, it has. And some of the wars were just brutal back in the Middle Ages. Some of the things that took place were just horrible.
And then we get to the 19th and 20th century. The 20th century is just more people were killed by wars than I think all the 19 centuries before that combined.
That's right. In the First World War that took place.
Amazing.
And then the Second World War was worse than the first.
Amazing.
They didn't call it the First World War. They call it the War of All Wars, wasn't it? The War to End All Wars, I believe it was. And then when the Second World War came, they called it the First and Second World Wars.
Yes.
So we can say that the things that Jesus was saying about nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom, these things have happened, like you said, all throughout history, but never on the scale that it has happened in the last 100 or so years.
It seems like these things have really ramped up.
It does.
And, we have, as human beings, have invented some horrible devices to kill other human beings.
Yes. A lot of the technology that we have comes from developing warfare instruments.
Yeah, that's right.
And it's a shame that we have to use it like that. But yeah, because of technology, because the world has become a very small place with things like automobiles and modern ships and airplanes, it involves nations that otherwise would probably not be involved in these
things. You
know,
there are nations at war with each other that do not even have a common border with each other.
Right. It's terrible, isn't it?
Yeah. We were just at war with Iraq, and yet we do not. It's halfway around the world from us almost.
That's right. The technology has really changed things. Let's continue on in verse 9, would you?
Sure. "And then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved."
Okay, let's stop there just for a minute, Rick, because I want to back up for a moment. Back up to something here in verse 5. I know we read this before, but it says, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." What does that mean to you?
Well, it could mean one of two things to me. I think it has a dual application, that there will be people saying that they are the Messiah.
Yes.
And there have been people that have said that.
In our lifetime, especially.
Yes. But also, when you say, I am Christ, it really means you could be saying, I am one of Christ's disciples. You should listen to me because I represent Christ. Mm. And okay. I think it has that dual application.
Okay. And then we talked about the wars and rumors of wars, the beginning of sorrows. When it says in verse 9 that you just read, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake.
You know, Jesus is talking to the disciples here, but it's not just an application for the disciples. That did happen to almost every one of the disciples. They were killed. They were martyred for Christ's name and his sake.
Yes, they were.
But it also has an application to people who really want to obey God and follow Jesus Christ. Throughout the last 2,000 years, Christians have really been hated and despised for the truth.
Do you think that's the case today?
Well, I think it is. It depends on where you are in the world. You know, here in the United States, we have tremendous freedom religiously. But, you know, even that is starting to be frowned upon. The political agendas that are going on today, the fights back and forth politically, really put Christians in the crosshairs.
Yes. I hear people talk about the signs of the times.
They look
at the news and they see things happening and they see all these things that we're talking about beginning to occur, not just here and there, but in various places where maybe in the past it hadn't come up, and they call them signs of the times. Have you heard that expression?
I have heard that expression. You know, I think as we get older, we take a look at the state of the world, the lack of morality, and how it just seems to be getting worse.
Right.
And we can see in the last 10 to 20 years of our own lifetimes how we can see that for ourselves. And when we look at how innocent things seemed 30, 40, 70, 80 years ago, it's a tremendous contrast. Things like, and just for an example, pop culture,
right.
Movies. Mm-hmm. You never saw the amount of violence in movies 50, 60 years ago
right.
that we see today. The lyrics that we hear in pop music today. Most of the artists today have to make a version that can be played on the radio waves and then make a version of their songs that they can sell in stores.
Right.
Because the lyrics are so trashy.
Yeah, it'll say explicit advisory or something on the,
yeah.
the front.
Isn't that amazing? We would have never thought about those things 30 or 40 years ago.
No, we wouldn't. Rick, I've actually been in my car and sitting at a stoplight and had another car pull up beside me. And of course, it's shaking and rattling with the bass booming. And you will hear the filthiest language coming out of that car, not from the driver, not from the passengers, but through the CD player that they're listening
to. That's amazing to me.
It's unbelievable.
Yeah.
And I think about that, and I think, I don't want to be sitting there with, I don't want to hear it, much less my wife, or if I have children in the car, if someone else is with me. That's embarrassing to me.
So my point with that is we can see even the degeneration of morality.
Yes.
Even in the short time that we've had our ears open to such things.
We sure can. So we continue on. He says, people will be hated for my name's sake. In other words, if people hear us talking about the Messiah or Jesus, like you said, today it seems with all the political correctness, people are becoming more and more sensitive. They don't want to hear about him. About the Son of God.
Yeah, they, you know, for my name's sake is what verse 9 says.
Yes.
You know, that's everything that has to do with what Christ represents.
Okay.
Okay, his character. Mm. In other words, the morality that Christ wants us to have.
Yes, I agree.
That's really what that's referring to.
Sure.
And, you know, it's just amazing that Christians are looked down upon because they don't accept what the world is teaching or what the world accepts at
yes.
this particular time.
So verse 10 says, and many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Do we see that happening on a global
goodness.
scale?
this tremendous hate. And, you know, hate just does, it's not just about, you know, somebody did me wrong,
right,
so I hate them. Hate is something that can come about just because you've been taught a certain way.
Sure.
Racism is just rampant in our society.
It is.
And, you know, I'm just appalled at some of the things that we see on the news shows.
Yes. Yeah, people being killed because they're a certain color or from a certain part of town, or maybe even now because they're wearing a different color. If you're in some of these inner city gangs, if you're wearing the wrong color, or mm-hmm. you're from the wrong side of the tracks, all of these things can happen. And there's this hatred that's just beyond my comprehension. Now, you mentioned here in verse 11, false prophets. What is a false prophet?
You know, I think anyone that decides they're going to be on their own a prophet of God, and maybe they're doing it for gain, maybe for monetary gain, maybe for notoriety.
Right.
You know, maybe I shouldn't bring this up, but a few months ago, maybe a year and a half ago, there was a man named Harold Camping.
Yes. I think that he was a sincere Christian man.
I do.
I really do.
He predicted Christ coming was a specific date. Right. And then when that didn't happen, he predicted it again.
Yes.
I wonder what his motivation was. Obviously, he was a false prophet because his predictions didn't come true.
That's right. That's very true.
So I didn't know the man personally, but I just wonder what his motives were.
You know, maybe he had read the scripture and he came to that conclusion, but that's why it's always good to run these things by someone else, you know, instead of running off on our own.
That's true. We have to want to know the truth to be taught truth.
Amen. And, you know, I come from a background of people who made a false prediction. They first predicted the end of the world in 1914, and then they predicted it again in 1975. And, of course, that's the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I grew up in that organization, and I broke away, and I praise God for that. And it doesn't mean that those people aren't sincere. I really believe that those men who picked those dates, they sincerely believe that they were right in picking those days. And I'm not taking away from their sincerity. But if they're predicting a date and it doesn't come to pass, that makes them a false prophet.
You know, and later on in this chapter, Jesus actually says that no man knows the hour of his return.
That's correct. So let's continue on here.
Well, I want to point out more thing, Mark. In verse 12, it says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold."
Now, let's define iniquity. What is that?
Iniquity, in other words, sin, immorality.
Okay.
Immorality. Don't we see that? The love of many shall wax cold.
Yes.
We are so wrapped up in the things that we want to do, society right. as a whole, that we could care less about anybody else and what their needs are.
That's true.
And, you know, that's the state of the world that we live in. I'm not trying to paint a bleak picture of our society and the world in general.
We know some wonderful people that we meet daily.
We do. And, you know, there are people who are unselfish,
yes.
who really have the love of Christ in their hearts. But that comes from a specific place. That comes from Christ himself. You're not going to find those things for people who are just out for themselves.
That's true. Very true. There are many people who are living their lives the way they should, who do care and do love. It seems like whenever the news can find a little bit of a positive thing, they'll try to do that from time to time and put it out there for us.
That's encouraging.
Because most of the things that we hear on the news, whether it's, I think it's part of their business, they're all negative things. They're all things that kind of bring you down and make you worry. And I think they're conversation starters, personally.
Yeah, and they're shocking. People want to hear the bad stuff.
Yeah, they do.
But then they get so depressed that the news has to put some good stuff in there.
Yeah, they do. But no, I meet people on a daily basis that are just wonderful people. But there are also many who live this lawless life. You know, my translation says, "And because lawlessness will abound," where yours says iniquity. So it's as if we're living without law. There's no rules.
No rules. Wow. Does that describe our society?
Yes, it does.
You can do anything you want as long as it feels good.
Yeah. That's powerful, really, if you think about it. And to think that Jesus said this nearly 2,000 years ago, he was pointing, I believe, to this time period specifically, that it would be getting worse and worse and worse.
Yes, I believe you're right.
So verse 13, it says, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." You know, I have some friends that I love dearly that believe that once you are saved, you are always saved. But this indicates that you must endure to the end if you're going to be saved.
The end, let's talk about that, because people may be confused with that.
I don't think that means the end of the world, but to the end of our lives.
The end of our lives, that's right. And if Christ comes before we die, that will be the end of the world.
Right.
Right. So, yeah, I think you're right, Mark. I think we need to endure.
Yes.
And it's not, we're not in a position where once we accept Christ, then we can do whatever we want. Or once we accept Christ, then we don't have any worries anymore.
Right.
Once we accept Christ, there is a change that comes over us. But it doesn't mean everything is peachy here on this sinful world.
That's for sure. I can tell you that for sure.
Yeah.
But you know what? Even in the face of any adversity that comes up, before I knew the Father and His Son, when a problem came up, it seemed like such an enormous problem. But now it seems like it's in its proper place. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, I do. That the problems we have in this world don't seem as significant as eternal questions.
That's true. I mean, it's still a crisis. It's still a problem. It's something we have to deal with. But they pale in comparison to what they were before I became a Christian.
Mm.
And that's, I think that's part of the peace that Christ gives us.
You know, I'd like to share something at this time. My wife and I, we have 4 kids together.
Mm-hmm.
A few years ago, we were shocked with the news that our 15-year-old daughter was pregnant.
Yeah, I remember that.
And let me tell you, there's not a feeling like that. I know there's a lot of people that have experienced that.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't imagine what she was going through. Her boyfriend and her had obviously gotten together, and they didn't think about the consequences of what they were doing. Mm-hmm. And it felt overwhelming to my wife and I.
I'm sure.
Sincerely overwhelming. We really didn't know where to turn, but we knew immediately that God had a plan for all this. And immediately, we turned to God. We went and talked to our local pastor, a man that gave us some good wisdom and good advice.
Mm-hmm.
We got a lot of support from a local church family. Tremendous support.
Yeah.
And, you know, it seemed overwhelming at the time, and it seemed like our daughter's life was going to be impacted in so many ways, and it has been.
Sure.
But God has a way of working through even the difficult and bad decisions that we make.
Amen.
As long as we put things in His hands. And today I'm happy to say that I have a little granddaughter from that pregnancy, and she is a jewel. She's 4 years old now.
Already.
Yeah.
It doesn't
already.
Seem like 4 years.
No, it doesn't seem like it. And you know, our daughter married this boyfriend, and he is now our son-in-law, and they have made a tremendously good marriage out of this difficult situation.
Wonderful.
And through God's grace, they can continue to have a strong marriage with their daughter. And I just praise the Lord that as difficult a situation as that was, we were prompted to turn to Him for the answers that we needed.
Yes.
And, you know, this text talking about enduring to the end, we don't do that alone.
That's correct.
We do that with the power and the direction that God gives us.
Very true. Rick, I appreciate you sharing that testimony with us on the air. That's a marvelous testimony, though, because your daughter and son-in-law, they have a wonderful family there.
Yeah, they do. They do. And I'm not saying that everything's perfect with
sure.
them. They have their ups and downs. But I believe as long as they keep their marriage with God at the head of their marriage, I think their marriage will thrive and survive for many, many years.
Amen. It absolutely will. Thanks again for sharing that. That's wonderful. Yeah, that's part of our endurance. You know, it's not all going to be peaches and cream, is it?
No, that's true.
Although I do like peaches and cream.
What, the group or the... Yeah.
No, the actual food.
Oh, okay.
All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. I like this verse. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Rick, this is very important because it looks as though what Jesus was saying is that there was something that had to be done before he would come back.
I agree.
And what is that?
Well, I think the good news of what Christ came to proclaim, that's what gospel means.
That's good what it news. Means, good news. That's right.
And the good news is that we don't have to live a life of immorality and iniquity and lawlessness.
Amen.
Like we've talked about.
Right.
God has the power through Christ so that we can overcome these things.
Yes.
That's really the good news of the gospel.
That is the good news. And we're not talking about in the future. We're talking about he can give us that power today.
That's exactly right. Today. And so Christ is saying this good news needs to go all around the world so everyone has the opportunity to use God's power to live a different, better, and a God-centered life.
That's right. Now, speaking about going all around the world, I'm going to shift the subject just for a second because we want to thank New Visions Radio for broadcasting this program all around the world.
Wow, what a segue that was.
That was, wasn't it?
New Visions Radio has been very good to us.
They really have, and we appreciate them very much. And we want to encourage you to go to newvisionsradio.com. That's where you'll find our program. They have all of our broadcasts archived on their radio station. Isn't that neat?
That is neat.
And also there you'll see a little blurb. You get to see a picture of how handsome Rick is and how my face is for radio. And we have a link on there where you can email us if you have any questions or any comments or any prayer requests that you'd like to send in.
You can reach me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
And you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. So let's get back now, Matthew chapter 24, and let's read verses 15. We'll just read along, and I'll stop you wherever we want to stop.
Okay, verse 15 says, "When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains."
Okay, let's stop just for a minute.
Okay.
And the reason I think this is so important is because so many people over the years had been critical of Daniel's prophecies. Remember, we talked about that the other week.
We did. We also have to remember that, at the beginning of this chapter, the disciples asked Jesus three questions.
Right. What were they again?
Okay. Let's go back and we'll read them.
Okay.
Okay, in verse 3 it says, "Tell us when these things shall be," when Jesus had just referenced the destruction of the temple.
Right.
Okay. "And then what shall be the sign of thy coming?"
Yep.
"And of the end of the world."
Yes. So, when Jesus makes the statement, he says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation," I think we should talk about that in another program,
okay,
spoken of by Daniel the prophet. The point that I wanted to make is that Jesus is calling Daniel a prophet.
Ah, okay.
He recognizes that Daniel was a legitimate historical person that was a prophet of the Most High God.
That's a very good point.
So, and he's also referencing Daniel to say, hey, look, we need to know what he said so that we can understand end time events. And remember we said that Daniel pointed from his time all the way through to the end of the world.
That's right.
So that's, to me, that's beautiful. That gives Daniel tremendous credibility in my eyes.
It does in mine also.
Okay. And it must be important because it says, whoever reads, let him understand.
Mm.
So we need to try to understand these prophecies, these things that we're being told. And then you mentioned that let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. What does that mean to you?
Well, to me, it's a reference about what happened in the year 70 there,
right,
with Jerusalem.
I agree with you.
All those Christians that were there. It's interesting to note that historians will even tell us not a Christian died when the Romans invaded.
Yes.
And sacked the capital there, Jerusalem,
right,
as it was back then.
Now, I've read some things that have said that historians have wrote about that time period that said that when the Christians were supposed to leave, that they were surrounded, and then the troops withdrew and the Christians left, and it was maybe a year or two, it could have even been 3 years later, that they came back. But it was those who had listened to the words of Christ and stayed in the wilderness. They stayed away. They followed his direction. They were the ones that survived.
That survived. That's correct.
So let's continue on, because this really gets good here. Verse 17 says, let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back and get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Let's stop for just a moment there, if you don't mind. Why do you suppose this urgency? Why is it saying, if you know, don't go down and take anything out of your house. Don't go back and get your clothes if you're in the field.
Well, I think it has a dual application. One was for those people living in the promised land back there, mm-hmm, in 70 AD. Okay, but also this has reference to the end of the world, when Christ is going to return.
Hmm. Yeah, I think you're right. In fact, do you remember the young man that Jesus was speaking to? And he asked him, what must I do for salvation? And Jesus enumerated the commandments.
That's right.
And he skipped one. And he says, go sell all of your things. He said, what do I lack? He says, go sell all of your things and come and follow me.
Mm.
Could this be kind of that type of thing? We need to be willing to give up whatever we have in order to follow Christ, whatever that is?
Whatever it is. I agree.
I think this is part of that lesson that he was teaching that rich young ruler that had many possessions.
I think to be in God's kingdom after the end of the world, it will be cheap enough no matter what price we pay for it.
Oh, wow. That's a good way to put it.
Yeah.
And you know, the way times are getting, it's getting more and more difficult to make ends meet. It's more and more difficult to make a living. Things are going to get worse and worse according to this.
Mm.
So let's continue on. I have to touch on this too. It says, woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. I guess what he's saying there is it's going to be very difficult for them. If you have children, it's going to be a difficult thing to just have to uproot and go.
Yes.
Because you're carrying these children along, you have to care for them as well.
That's right.
What's verse 20 say, Rick?
But pray ye that your flight not be in winter, neither on the Sabbath day.
That's interesting to me. Jesus here is prophesying, and the reason I'm touching on this is because I've heard so many Christians say that when Jesus died on the cross, that did away with the Sabbath commandment. Have you ever heard that?
Oh, yeah, I've heard that before.
Do you think that there's any credulity to the fact that he's saying this, that we could say that the Sabbath would continue after his death?
I think absolutely that Jesus knows the Sabbath should continue. It's an eternal thing.
Yes. So when he says, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, because winter is a very difficult time. It's easier to travel in the summer.
Sure.
And or on the Sabbath day, he knew very well that this event, even 70 AD, wasn't going to occur for many years after he was gone back to heaven.
Yeah, that's right. So there's an assumption here that the Sabbath needs to be observed.
That's what it looks like to me.
That we need to remember the Sabbath, just like the commandment says.
Amen. Okay, let's continue. Would you read verse? Start in verse 21 and read.
Sure. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened.
In other words, we all go through what we call trials and tribulations, don't we?
We do.
We call them that.
Yeah.
But this, go ahead.
That experience with our daughter was definitely a trial.
Absolutely. But this says this would be a great tribulation. This would be something beyond anything else according to this, because it says such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time.
You know, I think if we look back in the chapter about the wars and rumors of wars and the pestilence and everything, you know, the famines, those things, he said, those have to happen, but nearer the end, there's going to be this great tribulation.
Yes.
Where the wars are going to ramp up, the famines are going to ramp up, and everything's going to be much worse.
Now, there are many Christians that believe that they won't have to live through the tribulation. They believe that the tribulation, they'll be taken away, and the tribulation will be a period of 7 years where they'll be in heaven and the unrighteous will be left here. But in the context of this, I can't get that at all.
No, and what I would say is that the tribulation is akin to the plagues that the children of Israel went through in old Egypt.
Yes.
And the children of Israel had to endure some of those things just like the Egyptians did.
The interesting thing about those plagues is, as we study, we know that the first three plagues affected both the Israelites and the Egyptians. But the last seven plagues only affected the Egyptians, which to me shows the saving power of God, that we can live through that tribulation and that God can protect his people from those things.
Mm. That's an amazing example.
It really is. So we go on, it says in verse 22, it says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. What does that mean to you?
The elect?
Yeah.
It just seems like those that want to follow God.
Okay.
Those that, when they have chosen God, God has in return given them his protection.
Okay, I agree. And verse 25, you want to continue there?
Sure. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be.
Okay. Now, wait a minute. You're telling me that when Jesus comes back, he's not actually coming to the earth?
That is what it sounds like here, isn't it?
Yeah. So when people say to me, and we, you and I have been asked this question before, okay, how do we not be deceived? Remember Jesus' first words there in verse 4, he said, take heed that no one deceives you.
That's right.
And he says, many will come in my name. They'll profess to be him. So how are we not deceived, Rick? How can I not be deceived?
Well, I think there's other scriptures that tell us that Christ will not come to the earth, that those who will be raised in the resurrection at his second coming, and those who are alive, all those who have followed him and made God number one in their lives, will be caught up in the clouds to go to heaven, return to heaven with Christ at that time.
Let's look at that verse together, should we?
Okay.
That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now,
it is.
We have read this text numerous times.
On the air.
Mm-hmm. But it's good to reread these things, because in the context of what we're talking about here, this is vital that we understand this text.
Yes, it is.
So what we're saying is if there's a false prophet or a false Christ and they're doing something on the earth, what you're saying is that when Jesus comes back, his feet never touch the ground.
Yeah, we're going to be caught up in the air to meet him, and these texts are going to bear that out.
Okay, this is where you get that idea from. Mm-hmm. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
Starting with verse 13, I believe.
Okay, would you read that?
Yes, Paul is telling us that we should be comforted when people die, when they fall asleep. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Those are interesting words in this context,
they are.
Aren't they, Mark?
Yes, they
okay.
are.
Verse 14, but if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Interesting words again.
Yes, it
is. God will bring those who have fallen asleep in Jesus with Jesus when he comes to this earth and then brings them back to heaven.
Okay.
For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord.
And it says at the end, therefore, comfort one another with these words.
That's right.
And I like that you emphasize that we are caught up to meet him in the air.
Yes.
So the dead, they rise first, and then we who are alive and remain are caught up together with them.
So Christ never actually comes back to the earth at his second coming.
At the second coming, he does not.
We will see him in the air, and it's very plain here. It will be with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And we go back to Matthew, it's as lightning shines from the east to the west.
Right.
You can see a lightning a long ways away.
Yes, you can. Yes,
on
you
a dark can. Night, it shines brightly.
Now, I heard the argument, and in fact, many years ago I used to make this argument. I would say, well, you know, if he's over the United States, you certainly wouldn't see him over Australia. But it doesn't say that everybody would see him simultaneously, does it?
I think the scripture is very plain that people will understand that Christ's second coming is going on.
That's right.
There won't be anybody on the earth that's going to miss it.
That's true. And the other thing is, you know, we're limiting God. If we say, well, you know, just because he's over Australia, Jesus is over Australia and he's not over the United States, well, we wouldn't see him and Australia would. Well, wait a minute. First of all, it doesn't say at the same time, but it says every eye would see him.
Mm-hmm.
And secondly, you know, I can't help but to think back to when September 11th occurred and those towers fell in New York City. There were millions upon millions of people that saw that happen that weren't even anywhere near the city. They saw that around the world at the same time, through satellite technology that man has developed. And I believe God's technological advances are much greater than ours.
Within 20 minutes, most of the world knew what had happened on that day.
That's right. So I cannot limit the Father or his Son.
Absolutely not.
The point that we're making here is, to not be deceived, you have to recognize that if anyone is on this earth professing to be the Messiah, it's a false Messiah.
It is.
And that's biblical. Now, where were we, Rick? We talked about lightning coming, verse 29. Did we read verse 29?
No, I think we stopped at 27.
Okay.
28 says, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And this is just a reference to all the people who have not put God first in their life.
Yes.
They have no understanding and did not want to have Christ in their life. Those people are going to be done away with at that point.
Consumed.
Yes.
Yeah. And, of course, in verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory.
There it is. Everybody's going to see it.
Everybody.
Mm-hmm.
There's no doubt about it. And it says, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Hey, there's that trumpet again.
There it is.
And they will gather together his elect. That's the ones you were talking about in verse 22. From the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. When it talks about the four winds, it's talking about all directions.
All directions. We might say north, south, east, and west.
Yes, I agree. But then in verse 36, Jesus goes on, and this is what we were talking about earlier. What's it say there, Rick?
Verse 36 says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only.
And then he compares it to Noah's day.
Ah, that's right. Verse 37. It was sudden destruction in Noah's day.
Yeah. Now, there were a group of people who were prepared.
There were. Yes, that's right. Noah and his family.
Yeah. So out of the millions of people who lived on the earth, only eight survived, according to the Bible.
That's amazing.
Which goes along with what Jesus said about narrow and cramped is the road to life, and only a few find the road to life, but broad and wide is the one to destruction, and many will find that. And that's a sad thought.
It is a sad thought. I think the road to life is when we put our trust and our focus on God and his Son Jesus.
Amen.
That's how we find the road to light.
That's it.
And I think the reason why so many people don't find that road is just because they're involved with themselves, their own lives,
right,
what they can get in life, maybe a position that they want, money.
Mm-hmm.
All these things are glittering in front of them, and they don't see what God has in store for them. They want to be faithful and stay faithful to him and Jesus.
Sure. You know, most of us, and I have to include myself in this, we tend to look very close to where we are. We don't look long term all the time. We have a short term future in our minds.
That's true.
You know, I want it now. I want to enjoy myself now. I don't want to have to wait.
Oh, we live in a fast food society.
We do.
We?
It's a microwave society, as I like to call it.
It certainly is.
You know, throw it in there and 60 seconds later, you've got it. But, you know, for a lot of people listening, to those who are Christians, these things are probably things that you're very familiar with hearing. But for those of you who are new, you might think, well, that's just silly. You know, the Bible addresses that. Let's turn to 2 Peter, Rick. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm not saying that all of you who are listening, that some may even scoff at this. They might say, well, that's just silly. You know, I've never heard of such a thing. But remember, we proved weeks ago that everything that God said about the kingdoms would come, even though, and they were predicted. So I believe that the things that Jesus is foretelling will happen exactly as he says.
I believe so. That also, Mark. I believe that everything that is written in the Bible is going, either has come true or will come true.
That's correct.
The Bible is proven 100% true in its prophecies.
In everything. Not one bit of scripture has ever been controverted by history. Not one bit.
That is amazing.
100%.
That's truly phenomenal.
It really is. And people have tried for decades, for centuries, to disprove it. Let's take a look here. I'm going to read, this is 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm reading from the New King James, beginning in verse 3. It says, let's back up to verse 2. That you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Wow, I've heard that before.
That's amazing. That, you know, to read these words right from Scripture, this is really, it encapsulates everything that we've been talking about today.
It does. And you know what's really amazing about this is look at the next words. For this they willfully forget in verse 5, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Didn't Jesus refer to Noah's day?
He did. And this is saying the same thing. People have forgotten about the flood.
That's right. And verse 7 says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men.
Wow. These are tremendous words.
Yes.
They should make all of us wake up to what's going on in the world.
They really should. You know, we should, when we read passages like this, and we see that, as we looked at weeks ago, that Daniel foretold things would happen, we see Jesus giving Daniel the stamp of approval and referring back to him, and then we see here Peter looking back and saying, okay, Noah's day, just like Jesus said, and all of these things, there will be people that will be ridiculing. And at the beginning of this program today, we mentioned how since the time that these men wrote these words, we have been expecting the second coming of Christ.
That's right.
But when we look at all of the things that we read there in Matthew chapter 24, do you get the sense that there are signs in the times that we're living in, Rick, when you read those verses that we just read?
I think those verses really hit home to the times that we're living in. I think these verses really bring to life the things that we see before our very eyes. And, you know, the things that we see on TV, the violence that we see, man's inhumanity to man.
Yes.
That's what these verses have talked about.
It sure is.
And they just seem to be getting worse and worse, and not worse since the beginning of this century, but worse just in the last 10 to 20 years.
It really has increased in the last 10 to 20 years. I'll share this with you. When I was in high school, I graduated in 1984. In 1983, I remember a girl in my school got pregnant. And when that girl got pregnant, the school kicked her out.
This is a public high school.
This is a public high school. This is here in Virginia. This was a county school.
That's amazing.
She got kicked out of school.
Yeah, that's incredible. If she got kicked out today, the parents would sue the school.
Yes, they would.
They would sue the county or the town or whatever.
In fact, there's a young man that works with me, and he said to me, this was probably 15 years ago. He said, what? Only one girl was pregnant? He said, I would venture to say that half of the girls in my school are pregnant.
Wow.
That's what he told me.
When our daughter got pregnant, she was in a private school.
Hmm.
And they let her go out of that private school. She resigned from that private school and had to go to public school.
Right.
And we were amazed that public school was ready and willing to accept her.
Sure.
And give her the help that she needed.
Yes.
And where I don't agree that young people these days should be engaging in these premarital sexual things, the fact that we do have a safety net tells us that there is a willingness to work with these young people and put them on the right track.
That's right. And the point that we're making, friends, is just 30 years ago, this was considered terrible. And now it's pretty much normal.
Yeah, we keep making allowances.
Sure.
For kids to make these bad choices.
We do. We do. And we have to be so careful. I would like to look at one more verse, Rick, before we close. One more verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And beginning here in verse 1, it says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. In other words, he's talking to Christians here.
Okay.
You understand what's going on is what he's saying. Mm-hmm. Verse 2, he says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night.
Wait a minute, Mark. A thief in the night?
Yeah.
We talked about, and we read right from Scripture, lightning, how it shines like lightning, that the angels will be blowing their trumpets, that Christ will have the shout of the archangel.
That doesn't sound like a secret, does it?
No, it doesn't.
So what do you suppose he means when he says a thief in the night?
Well, I think the next verse tells us.
Okay, it says, go ahead and read that, would you?
For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon the woman with child, and they shall not escape. But there's verse 4 says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief.
Yes, in other words, we should be prepared. If we knew that a thief were coming to overtake our house, we would be waiting. We would stay awake and we would be alert.
That's right.
And that's what this is saying, that if we're Christians, we should be alert. And friends, the point is, even if Jesus doesn't come in our lifetime, we need to be ready for him to come at any moment, because my life could end tonight unexpectedly.
Absolutely. We're not promised tomorrow, that's for sure.
That's right. And that's actually the thief in the night as well. Well, friends, we appreciate you tuning in, and what we'd like to do is we want to close this program with a word of prayer, shall we?
Okay.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all that you've provided for us. We thank you that we have the freedom to be able to open your word, the Bible, and that we can do this broadcast, and we just pray that those who listen will be blessed by it, and that we can benefit and come to know you and your son better as a result. So we thank you for this time together. We pray that you will be with us until we meet again, and we say this prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Rick, it's been a pleasure.
It has.
And I look forward to getting together with you again next week.
We've had a great program today. Thank you, Mark.
Yes, we have. So, friends, again, we want to thank New Visions Radio. You can visit our website, prophecyhope.com, and you know how to reach Rick at rick@prophecyhope.com. You can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. And we just want to let you know, just as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.